today have absolutely not the foggiest clue what they're doing on the face of the earth. Many of them highly intelligent, cultured, educated, bright. They have no idea what they're doing on the face of the earth. They have no idea where they came from, some mud puddle, they think, somewhere back yonder. They have absolutely no idea where they are in the grand scheme of time. And they certainly have no idea where they're going. Now, if I was to lose my way down here in Lexington and stop a man on the street and say, "Excuse me, sir, can you direct me back to the hotel where I'm staying?" "Well, I'm sorry, I don't think I can help you. I don't know where I am myself." "Well, sir, where did you come from?" "Well, I really don't know where I came from." "Well, sir, where are you going?" "I don't know where I'm going." "Well, he's worse off than I am." And the Bible has a name for that. Lost. Lost. We have got into the way of calling those who are lost unsaved. Well, that might be an acceptable word, but it kind of softens it a bit, doesn't it? Lost to God. Lost to the divine purpose. Lost to the reason for his existence. That's wonderful to think. That you and I are a particular work of God's creatorial hand. "Oh, but our parents came together and we were born," someone says. Yes, of course. But they didn't put the soul into us. And they didn't put the spirit into us. And they didn't put the person into us. That was an individual creatorial work. And there's not another one of you. There never was and there never shall be. You are the only one of you in all the universe. Jeremiah, before he was born, the Lord said, "Before I formed thee in the womb, I called thee and ordained thee." You're still in the womb. And the abortionists better read that verse before they meet Almighty God. And there, God had formed this man. He wanted a man. At a particular time in the history of Israel, not an Elijah now, with thunder in his voice and lightning on his brow, he wanted a man of tears and compassion, a man who could weep with the people and feel and suffer. Didn't find a man like that. He made him just at the time when he would be needed on the page of history. Some parts of the States, they say, when God made Abram Lincoln, he broke the mold, meaning to say there would never be another Abram Lincoln, but that's absolutely true of you and of me. God has an eternal purpose. We enter into that purpose as we receive eternal life through faith in Christ. It brings us into that eternal purpose, a place in that marvelous kingdom. The increase of his government shall know no end. We are not chemical coincidences. We are not genetic accidents. We are from the creatorial hand of God. And Daniel recognizes this. The Lord is dreadful, of course, to his enemies. Dreadful to his enemies. How wonderful that the New Testament believer has not come to a God that fills him with dread, but we're coming to our Father. As little children, coming to our Father, not to the mount that burned with fire, but to Mount Zion, to the Lord Jesus, to the mediator of a new covenant. Daniel goes on to say, the Lord is faithful, keeping the covenant, verse 4, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him. Here he reminds God of his promises, covenant promises. And this is a good thing to do. Take hold of the promises of God. We heard about one last night where this old man in the Middle East and bored a hole in pages of the Bible where his finger punched on one of the promises of God and claimed the promise. We can bring his own promises back to him, present them in his presence, claim them, Because God is faithful, that is, he keeps his promises. The Lord is merciful. Mercy to them that love him. How wonderful that our God is merciful, holding back from us what we rightly deserve. Oh, thank God we are not reaping the harvest that we so rightly deserve. Merciful, and he is righteous. Therefore, Daniel acknowledges all the dealings of this righteous God with his people have been just. There was nothing unfair about it. Someone was complaining about their life and said, "Why me? Why this?" The wiser person replied and said, "Why not? Why not? God is righteous." But Daniel recognizes not only had he personally sinned, but there was indeed a corporate departure from God. His people had sinned. In verse 5 of chapter 9, "We have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." Verse 10 tells us what this sin was. It was a careless lack of obedience. "Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." This is a word that should be written large again in our hearts. Obedience. Obedience. When our children were small, there was a little rule in our home. I had actually learned it in the Air Force. It was a life-saving device. Obedience means now. And that was a little rule we had in our home that our kids responded to, thankfully. I didn't want my little girl standing in the middle of the road, and I call her, "Kathy, come," and she starts arguing with me, and I see a truck is coming down the road. That's why I'm calling her. It's a life-saving device. But we did give them an out, in that if after they felt it had been unfair, they could come back and talk to us. But nevertheless, we expected obedience now. I think it worked, because some time ago, Jay called me up and asked me if I'd do a manuscript or something for him, and I said, "Well, as soon as I can get around to it, son, I'll try it." He says, "Dad, remember, obedience means now." I think it kind of stuck. Beloved, that is a very, very vital principle in the life of the Christian. Obedience. Not partial obedience. Not close enough obedience. Saul, King Saul, offered a burnt offering to the Lord. Wasn't that a good thing for him to do? Well, he did it on the wrong day, and he did it in the wrong way. He was a king, he wasn't a priest. And he did it for the wrong reasons, and he lost the kingdom over that. So that was pretty heavy, no? God demands obedience. Close enough is not good enough for God, beloved. Peter discovered it, didn't he? The Lord said, "Launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a draught of fishes." Peter knew the Lord wasn't a fisherman, as he thought. He was a carpenter. Peter was a fisherman. He knew the waters of that lake like the back of his hand. Had been his life, he knew. When the sun is up, the fish go down into the deeper, colder waters. You don't catch fish with a net in the deep waters. Catch them with a line in the deep waters. At night, that's when they went out to fish with nets. "Lord," he says, "we've toiled all night and caught nothing." Nevertheless, he deferred. "At thy word, I will let down the net." That wasn't the word of the Lord, was it? Word of the Lord was nets. And so they caught the fish. Oh, the fish will still be caught. But the net broke. See, the Lord was teaching him to be a fisher of men. And the lesson he was to learn that day was this. close enough obedience is not good enough for God. God will still catch the fish, but the servant will suffer loss. Why we don't accept close enough in our lives? If there's a great storm and the pilot is trying to bring an aircraft down, an instrument landing, and I am very concerned, and I say to the flight attendant, is everything going all right up front? Well, she says, I'll go and see. Comes back, says, well, he says, he thinks he can do it close enough. Or coming out of a major heart operation, I hear the surgeon saying to the nurse, well, we did it close enough. It's not what I want to hear. We don't accept that for us. Why should we think that God would accept close enough? We'll take this portion and we'll leave that portion. We'll accept this, we'll obey that, and well, we don't need to obey this. And so we juggle with the holy word of God. Obedience, obedience. How that convicts me as I speak those words. The sin involved in verse 13, a general lack of prayer. In spite of all the trouble that had come upon them, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord. They may have complained. They may have groaned and moaned to their partners and children and in their homes and their friends. But the one thing they did not do was make their prayer to God. Beloved, is the altar broken down? What is the prayer meeting like in your assembly? How do we think we can get on without it when the Lord said we must pray? That is the imperative. That is not the must of obligation, the ought of obligation. It's the must of imperative necessity. I ought to eat adequate food through the day to keep alive and strong, but if I don't, I won't die. But I must breathe, or I will be dead in a few minutes. The imperative necessity. Beloved, if ever we're going to see the power of God among us, we really have to get back into the holy place and have personal dealings with God. He uses very strong words here. Sin, verse 5, iniquity. Iniquity is a word that describes the action of turning aside. Deviation, diverting away. The Lord says, this is the way, walk ye in it. And we say, well, I think this way is much more acceptable to the community, or this way is much more pleasing to me, or this way is an old way that works all right. But the Lord is grieved by our own way. Iniquity is the turning aside to our own way. He uses the word wicked deeds. Wicked deeds. Actually, wicked deeds. Deeds of sin that were committed. Sinful acts are an insult to the character of God. That's where the worst part of sin in my life is, that it grieves the Holy Spirit within. And he withdraws to the realm of my spirit and remains there out of fellowship. It offends the presence of the Holy Lord and of my Father as a child. The acts of sin, be they ever so wicked, they're not so desperate as the fact of sin permitted in the life. He uses the word rebellion, willfully departing from God's revealed word. And he says they ignored the warnings of God. I challenge my heart, and you may listen in. Last night, Jabe brought some of these very same things to our attention. Since that message, have we had any personal dealings with God about the things he spoke about? Or we just assume that we'll kind of work its way out through the conference time. Ignored the warnings of God. They rejected the messages of the past. I'm sure that would never happen in this audience. But the danger is there within our own hearts, just to keep putting off this matter of putting things right with God and with one another, if need be. But he accepted a personal accountability. In verse 4, he says, I made my confession. My confession. A personal accountability before God. And he recognized in verse 5 his personal connection with the people of God. We have sinned. What the relative measure and degree of sin was between Daniel and his people, he doesn't refer to that. He just gathers all the sins of the people up and puts them so right in the middle of it and brings them to God. We have sinned. Beloved, I suppose there is no people more privileged and blessed than those represented by this company here today. Having discovered by the grace of God the beautiful truths of the New Testament church, of gathering simply to his name. But beloved, we have been afflicted with desperate and carnal divisions, and bitter and hard thoughts, and unjust disciplines, and carelessness in the presence of God. And it may be that we have to get down in his presence and pray a prayer just like this. We have sinned. And then, let us remember that when the Lord looks down upon the church, he's seeing every believer everywhere, no matter by what denominational name they may call themselves, no matter by in what fellowship they find themselves meeting. Every true believer is part of that church that is precious to the Lord. And he longs them all to gather themselves out to him and to his name. And he bemoaned his personal condition. Confusion of face in verse 7. He was really ashamed in the presence of God. Now, having opened everything to the eye of God, without reserves, without retreat, now Daniel makes his mighty appeal, and there's a great change takes place in the prayer right here in verse 15. And now, O Lord, now Daniel is going to move in with tremendous power to lay hold upon the throne of God to bring about the answers for which he is crying. And he knows is indeed according to the will of God. He has read it in the book of Jeremiah. And now, O Lord our God. I want you to notice the tremendous appeal he makes to God. Another scripture calls upon the servant of God to command God concerning his sons. It seems rather arrogant, but it's the Lord that says it. Command ye me. Lay hold upon these things by faith. Look at what he says. Verse 15. He first of all appeals to the Lord his God on the basis of the love and possession of God. Verse 15. O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people. See, when it has to do with sin and failure, he says they're my people. But it has to do for their need of love and compassion, they're thy people. And Jay mentioned that last night in the meeting. And the Lord is speaking again from this text. They're thy people. They were his by creation, out of nothing, ex nihilo. He made them to begin with. O Lord, our God. Lord, there is master, owner by right of creation. His, thy people by redemption, out of the land of Egypt. Oh, what a power that prayer must have had with God. He says, these are the people you brought out of the land by blood, the blood of the Lamb. And he says, they're thine by association. He says, they're thy people. They're thine. And he says, it's thy city we're talking about. Thy city. Here's the community of God now. And again, Let us remind our hearts about the whole church of God throughout the world. That's precious to the eye of God. Not perhaps the systems in which they are involved, but the individual members are most precious to the Lord. And he longs them to see the truth of gathering to him. And he says, it's thy holy mountain in verse 16. Let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city and thy holy mountain. Calvary, O Calvary, mercies vast, unfathomed sea, love eternal, love to me, Savior, we adore thee. We can find no reasons within that God should answer our prayers, then point the Father to Calvary, for there is every reason that he should bless us for his sake. And so he appeals to the compassion of God for his people. My people have become a reproach, verse 16. They were indeed a reproach. I don't know how many million there were still back in Babylon. Maybe a couple of million back there in Babylon that did not come to Jerusalem. And this company, just really a remnant of about 50,000 people had come. And what a reproach they were. We heard last night about the mockery of the enemy. They were a reproach. They looked like nothing. They looked like they had nothing and were doing nothing of significance. And they were a reproach. And in the New Testament, of course, we have a reproach. The Hebrew epistle reminds us of this. Reminds us that Jesus also, they might sanctify the people, with his own blood suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. What is the reproach? Well, first of all, of course, it's the reproach of not belonging to the world system. But more than this, it's the reproach of not belonging to the accepted religious system of men. It's the reproach of not being identified by the accepted religious names of men. Oftentimes, I have to cross the international border and ask a few questions at the border. Where are you going? How long are you staying? What is your business? I'm a minister of the gospel. What church? I want a name. Well, I don't want to get into an exposition on church truth at the head of a line of cars going through the customs, but nevertheless, that's what men expect. But there's a certain reproach of not having a name. Did I say not having a name? We have the most wonderful name in the universe. We gather in his name alone. That is a reproach of not using the accepted religious practices as we meet simply in the New Testament fashion. He appeals to the glory of the Lord himself. Verse 17, and he says, for the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake, do it for thy sake, O Lord. And he uses a very tender word there. It's the same word that's used in Isaiah 49 and 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? That's the word compassion there. And he appeals to the honor of the name of the Lord. Verse 19. And listen as I close to these mighty words. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. May the Lord help us to enter into something of the spirit of Daniel's prayer, that fellowship in its highest and noblest sense and widest measure. And in a very personal way, if need be, may be restored and revived. But that's where we must begin. As Nehemiah recognized that before they could build the walls, they had to remove the rubbish. This is where we have to begin. May the Lord help us, speaker and hearer alike, to get into the presence of God somewhere today, alone, and put things right with God. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, in the quietness of this closing moment, we bow before Thee. We cannot confess for one another, and we dare not try to. But Thou knowest every heart, and the longing of every heart. And Father, we do long, we do yearn, for the fresh touch of God upon us, for the sweetness and the riches of the Lord's table, that we may sup together with the blessed Lord, enjoying the same things together. But, O Father, we, Thy people, may be touched by the brooding of Thy Holy Spirit in our lives, that as we leave this auditorium today and as we find somewhere a quiet spot, that we may examine our hearts, and if there's a thing beneath the sun that strives with Thee our hearts to share, O Lord, tear it thence, and reign alone, the Lord of every motion there. If things have to be put right between brethren and sisters, between husbands and wives, between parents and children, O God, help us by Thy Spirit to manifest the Spirit of the Master, and do business for God and for eternity over these few days together. We come to Thee because we want to see not just the beginning of the work and the clearing away of the rubbish, but we want to see the completion of it and Thy work going on as we seek to build for God the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus. We do ask, Father, for this and whatever else Thou seest we need, graciously impart to us. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus and for His glory. Amen.